So nice being here. I have a very simple, short word for you. I'm not going to teach tonight. I'm simply just going to share a few notes. The difference between teaching and preaching tonight, I'm just going to share a principle or two with you. And not expound really on scripture, not really teach. But just before I do that, I know we've heard lots of words tonight, but all of them really confirm what the Lord is saying to us. So mine is just adding to what God is already saying and what you already heard from God. So I just want to pray. Father, in the name of Jesus, I pray, God, that you, what you already started sharing tonight, God, I pray that not one of us will miss it tonight, in Jesus' name, but you'd really reveal it to us, God. And I know, God, we can have all the facts, but we pray for revelation tonight. And what we mean, God, is we pray that you will, Lord, break it open so we can understand it and remember it and internalize it, God. That it will be something we'll be able to explain afterwards. In Jesus' name, amen. I'm not going to be long. So, just want to ask you a question. When you think about, I hear frequently from people that, for instance, when we fly to Namibia or wherever, you have to know, right, what's your vocation, what's your werk, what's your lering, your nering. And then I write it down and I say that I'm a pastor, and without fail, every one of the people at passport control look at me shaky, like, you're not a preacher. I'm like, what does a preacher look like? No, you don't look like a preacher. Either I'm too young or I just don't look like one. And I'm like, what does a pastor look like? And they're like, no, not like you. So then I smile, and I'm like, okay, I can fake it now. I can go deep and stuff, and like, bless you, and da-da-da-da. And then I look like a preacher. Why? Because there are certain mannerisms that they want to see. So I want to ask you, if you think about religious mannerisms, irritating religious mannerisms, stuff which Jesus says doesn't give life, but you know what Paul writes to Timothy, let the gedaante van God saligheid, they have a form of godliness, but they deny the power of the Holy Spirit. What is that? And there he doesn't speak about power in terms of demonstration of miracles. He speaks about the power of God to change someone and transform you into the image of Jesus. So, if you think about mannerisms, I'm going to give you 20 seconds, and I just want you to think and just tell the person one thing, a religious mannerism. You can think of any denomination, because all of us have them. But you can think, and you can just, don't shout it out, otherwise you'll embarrass me afterwards. But just tell the person next to you, which religious mannerisms do you hate? My vrou sê ek weet. I mean, if you think of a Pharisee, and Jesus said you can see them a mile away, what would a Pharisee's face look like? You're welcome to test that. Okay, so all of you, I see, have something. Let me ask you a question now. Which religious mannerisms do you have? Which religious mannerisms do you have? Things which are just habitual and you do them. And I'm afraid to like show them here because you're going to identify people and yourself if I do them. But have you ever got like freaked out when someone prays? Let me just share this. For instance, someone talks to you and they have a great conversation with you and you like them. And then you say, okay, let's pray together, or you're just in cell, and you like the guy, and he laughs and stuff, and he's like a full, fun guy, and then it's time to pray in cell, after the small group meeting. Cell, for those of you who don't know what it is, it's just like a Bible study or a share group. And when we pray together, and then the guy goes, he's talking like I'm talking now, and then he prays, and he goes, oh God, and then he talks like that, and he prays deep, or he goes, and yes, Lord, and Lord, and Lord, and then, so I'm not mocking the Lord now. I'm just saying that I'm mocking our habits. And then he like does all this funny stuff. But he's not having a conversation with God. When he talks to you, he has a normal conversation. When he talks to God, he's got this like deep voice or you know, something, and da-da-da. But religious mannerisms, we have many, many of those things. Even just the face of someone when they worship. It's so funny. The worship team sees you. Remember when I stand here, I can see your faces. Sometimes people forget that, especially when you lead worship. And you look into the crowd, the millions of people here tonight, all 20, and you can actually see their faces, and you know, it's not as though we want to, but I open my eyes and I see your face, and I can't help seeing your face, and it's so sad actually. You see people like smiling, laughing, and they start worshiping, and they've got this like, And I wonder, like, why do you do that? Why do we do that? You're like, why do you have this, like, religious face now? And, like, you have to be serious. Because, you know. And I'm like, as though, anyway. Why don't you just smile at God? Anyway, so we've got all get religious mannerisms. So I want to talk tonight, and you saw the title of my sermon. It's just, this is me. I want to talk about the words that we had tonight, and especially Neil and Bumi and the guys. Really said, listen, stop this fakeness. Stop this. God says, I don't want to see the changing and the tearing of your garments as though like you ripped yourself apart for me and have this big demonstration. God says, I want to see your heart. I want to see you. I want to meet with you, and I want to meet with a denomination and their style. I want to meet with you. I want to have a conversation with you. Jesus, I came to save you while you were still a sinner. I don't want you to look like something or have the habits of someone. I came to meet with you. So tonight we're going to unpackage that a bit, and just speaking about sincerity and being real. I love it when David really, really, really messed up. I mean, this guy messed up big time. God says he's a man after my own heart, and sometimes I think, God, if David can be a man after your own heart, I'm sure I can, because God, like, I messed up big time, but at least I haven't like killed someone to steal his wife after I made her pregnant to cover up my sin. You're like, sick. Not that I'm comparing and saying I'm better than David. I'm just saying, if God can say a man like that can be a man after his own heart because of something inside of him, then God, I can. And one of the reasons is Psalm 51. We can read so much about David. But David says, yes, God, although I messed up big time and although I sinned big time, you desire truth and sincerity. Deep down inside me, you teach me wisdom. I'm reading from the New Living Translation. And I think it captures it nicely. God says, what I want, David says, what you want from me is not some show. You want truth and sincerity. You want me. You want me real. Like Neil brought the word. You want me in sincerity. You want me, my heart. You want to see me, not what I can perform. You don't want to see a show. You want to meet with me. And I like that. And then he says, you will teach me this wisdom to do this. Pastor Fred May from Stellenbosch, from Shofar there. He's been expounding a few scriptures the last few weeks. If you have time, I know it's difficult to listen to three sermons in a week, but if you have time and you have access to the internet, just download one or two of his last sermons, because he would really appreciate it. Because this one scripture, I'm going to start here, because it's one of the scriptures that he also expounds on. But just in simplicity, in Matthew chapter 7, if we just look at it, what it means at face value, we see Jesus, and he says that the day in which I will return to judge the living and the dead, and that day Jesus says, not everyone who calls out to me, Lord, Lord, not everyone who knows my title and calls me by my title, Jesus says, will enter this kingdom of heaven. On judgment day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, we prophesied in your name. That means we had a demonstration of the Spirit, and there was power, demons being cast out in your name, and performed many miracles in your name. Lord, we understood the power of your Spirit. We could demonstrate it. We can wield this sword. And then Jesus says, I'll reply, I never knew you. And it's amazing what he says. He says, he didn't say, no, you never knew me. He says, no, I never knew you. And that's a bit weird, because the Lord omniscient, that means the all-knowing God, Jesus, the all-knowing God, the one who knows everything, the one who says, one of your hairs, just the previous chapter, falls to the ground, I notice it. So I see some of you, the Lord has been noticing you a lot. And the Lord says, like, I know one of the birds that fall from the air drops dead. And he says, I notice that. I notice that every single time. And there's not one that escapes my grasp. The Lord says, I know your desires. I know your need. The Lord says, I know every one of your days will be written in a book way before you. The Lord says, I know everything about you. I knew you even before you were born. The Lord says, I know everything about you. And then he says, I never knew you. Although you understood so much of my power, my title, the doctrines, although you said, the Lord says, I never knew you. And this is the one thing that Jesus constantly has against religious performance. And the reason why Jesus so much loves hanging out with sinners when he was on earth. Although when he was younger, he had conversations with the Pharisees and argued doctrinally with them because he was so passionate. It's his father's heart. He was about his father's business when he was 12 years old in the temple and had conversations with the father and had lots of theological arguments, and it was great. He loved that. But you see, as Jesus has in his ministry, when he wants to obviously have ministry time, he steps away from all those places of doctrinal influence. Weird, because everyone is coming to the synagogue to pray every single day. And they come to the synagogue, especially on the Sabbath day. And they come on certain days, they come there. So everyone's there, so it would be a great place, because Jesus obviously had an influence there and everyone knew him. He didn't like being there. He moved away to the brothels and to the place where the tax collectors and the extortionists, yeah, I'm not going to say people in government that steal the money from public like funds and don't fix the roads and stuff like that. Those people who steal those money and have their parties with their drugs and stuff. Jesus literally always drew to those places. And you know why he did that? Because at least when he met with those people, they acknowledged, they lived a public life of sinning. They had nothing to hide. They stood on the street corners every single day. The women were prostitutes. So everyone knew they were prostitutes because they were dressed like prostitutes. And they were hanging on the street corners all the day, like the ladies if you just drive on a Voortrekkerweg or maybe a bit deeper into Boston or places. You see them there. Everyone who sees them knows that's a prostitute because she dresses like a prostitute because she pays to advertise, and secondly, she actually like promotes herself. So Jesus hung with those ladies because they had no pretense. There was no pretense. He was drawn to them because at least they were real when they were with Jesus. Well, the guys in the churches and in those places, when they come to meet God or when they come with the church people, they put on a show because then they have to, like, because they're afraid they're going to be discharged or chased out and stuff. If people really knew me, they would hate me. So they have a face. They're hypocrites. And that's why Jesus was so angry constantly. And you see time and time again, Jesus saying in the Gospels, he says, beware of the leaven. Beware of the, I'm going to use another word on a medical campus, beware of the infectiousness. Beware of the poison of hypocrisy. Because if it comes in contact with you, Jesus said, it ruins you. Hypocrisy, if you put on a show, a face, either two things. Either you pretend to be pious, or secondly, either you hide away your sin. And the Lord says, when you come to me, don't do that. Because the Lord says, I want to know you. The day you come to me, I want to know you. I want to know you. I don't know what you can do. I don't want to know what you memorize in scripture. I don't want you to have religious jargon when you speak to me. The Lord says, I want to know you. I want to meet with you, not with your intellect, not with your memory. And you know, for the past like 2 years, year and a half maybe, we really emphasize so much in our cell groups and our small groups, we don't want you to give Bible answers. We don't want you to say the Bible says. We want to hear what you say. Is your life in agreement with the truth of the Bible? That's all. We just want to know what you say. We want to know you in honesty. So Jesus says, I never knew you. I got to hear everything you had to say, but I never knew you because you didn't reveal yourself to me. And the Lord says, that's why I'm drawn to people with public sin in their lives. I'm going to read a gospel account. So tonight I'm just going to go through the scriptures and ask the Lord to minister to you. In Luke chapter 18, I'm going to read this account from the New Living Translation again. Jesus told this story to someone who had great confidence in their own righteousness and scorned everyone else. So Jesus is speaking to people who compare themselves, like I just did with David. I'm saying, at least I'm not as bad as David. Like Jesus is speaking to people like me. And he says, two men went up to the temple to pray, and one was a Pharisee, and the other one was the despised tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and prayed this prayer, saying, I thank you, God, that I'm not the sinner like everyone else. I mean, I don't cheat, and I don't sin, and I don't chew gum, and I don't smoke, and I don't drink, well, not too much, at least. And I'm certainly not like this tax collector, this extortioner, this public citizen next to me. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of everything that I do. Lord, can't you see how great I am? And then the tax collector stood far away at the distance at the door at the back, sitting on Johannes sit. And he lifted his eyes to heaven, but he couldn't even. Instead, he just beat his chest. A common practice in the Middle East for people who really showed remorse and repentance and really shame. He says, I'm so ashamed. God, be merciful to me, for I'm a sinner. And Jesus said, I tell you that this Pharisee, not the Pharisee, but the sinner, was justified by God by the time he went home. Do you know this freaked out the religious crowd of the day or every single Jew that knew something about Scripture? Because this guy did not keep any part of the law. And remember, this is Jesus speaking to people who just understood the law. And he's saying, this guy went home being acquitted, being forgiven and written off, being declared righteous of all his sins. Quite simply because he, why? What's the thing that he did? What's the reason why he was? I hear, but I don't hear. Because he came in himself, yeah. Actually, the reason is he was honest about who he was, and secondly, I can do technical things here, but that's not what I want to do. He was just honest to God about who he is. He had no show when he came to God. And secondly, he approached God based on God's righteousness and God's mercy, and not based on his performance, based on his knowledge, based on anything like that. For a long time, and I feel quite ashamed about it, I've even like encouraged it, that people sort of, when they come to God, you know, pray scripture, pray stuff like that. And today, I want to say it's really great, except if you pray scripture out of your head and not out of your heart. If you come to God and you can memorize a few scriptures and, you know, first of all, when you come to God, I must come to God based, Lord, and I must thank God first. And then after thanking God, I must actually just praise God, because the Bible says enter his gates with praise. And then after praising God, you must do the following step and the following step and the following step and the following step. And eventually all I did is I did a few things, but I never met with God. So if that's the way we approach God, I would really say that we miss it big time. Because God says, I don't want to know what you know, I want to meet with you. And this is my summary of this message to our intellectual people here tonight. God says he wants to meet with you, not wants to know what you know. God knows the Bible. Don't quote the Bible to God. I get freaked out sometimes when I hear us pray. And we like quote the whole scripture to God. And I'm like, why do you quote the whole scripture to God? It's as though God hasn't heard it before. It's like, cool, but you miss it. It doesn't help you tell God what he wrote down. It's like, Lord, you remember? No. The Lord says, I know that. I wrote that. It's a book that I wrote. Okay. I just have a few more pointers that I want to share with you before we can have communion together. And tonight is much more about practical than it is about us just getting to be preached at again. I want to just define hypocrisy in a few words. I really had script. Oh, I have. Sorry. I found my notes. Hell. I was lost, but now I'm found. Just the defining hypocrisy. If you can maybe just put it up there. Jesus says, be aware of this thing because it's really infectious. If you have this big show and the pretense, and the Lord says, if the Lord says we must watch for it, then I really want to say we must watch for it. Hypocrisy, the Old Testament and New Testament, the Hebrew term, because Jesus could have been using both. I'm sure that Jesus actually spoke Greek to the people, though it was Jews mostly in Jerusalem. So looking at the Greek understanding of hypocrisy, and many of us have heard this before, the word hypocrite is literally just the same word that the Romans and the Greeks used when they had a, speaking about an actor. Did you know that? I'm sure most of you know that, have heard that before. It's just someone, a hypocrite is an actor. And it's people who literally had role play. So they had theater and they didn't have face paint and stuff because when they went on stage they had a certain mask and they literally spoke through the mask and then they had mechanical things that you pressed that made the jaw and the face and stuff. They literally were quite cute in making mechanical things so that the eyebrows and the mouth and stuff and the ears do things while they speak to get facial expressions. But it was someone who put on a mask who just had role play. He is now suddenly the governor, because usually they had like stereotypes and they would fake the stereotype on stage. And the Lord says we must watch for this show of the Pharisees, the acting of the Pharisees when we get together. And hypocrisy, literally just a few of the synonyms, is insincerity, having a double standard when you're at home. Can I just mention to you, and I know that some of you, your parents are in ministry, luckily the ones I know of, their parents really serve God and really love God. But you know, one of the biggest reasons why pastors' kids and why Dominic's kids and stuff, why they hate everything about church and why they're absolutely always rebellious, and why so many of them never ever want anything to do with church by the time they leave house? It's because Dad, what he does and says when he's with the church people is not what he does and when he says when he's at home. Because they really believe in what he says, but they can't identify. Now they don't, their dad isn't sincere at home, and he's angry at home and always like too busy for them, and he doesn't preach, he doesn't do what he preaches. And that's the reason why so many pastors' kids absolutely despise anything of the ministry. They don't want anything to do with it because of this dualism, because of this double standard that they have. It's pretense, it is duplicity, it's two-facedness, and it's falseness. So, in other words, saying that it's just simulation, it's feigning to be what one is not, and also the second one is disassimilation. It is concealment of one's true character and truly who you are. It's what the actor does. He's suddenly someone else. And I want you just to flashback of the usual way in which you come to God in your own room. I'm not speaking about church now. I'm not speaking about your cell group. I'm not speaking about public worship or when you speak to another Christian person and at work. But just in your own room, when you come to God, how do you see yourself? Because I'm sure that a lot of you get it right. You're actually absolutely honest with God. Because if you think of someone coming to God in a fake way, it's you come to God and you actually have this massive, there's like an elephant in the room. A massive elephant. Then you and God, we're not talking about this thing. But you come to God and you know that when you come to God, you must worship God. So then you either put on a CD or you take out the guitar or you just say a few words because, you know, you just want to get this worship thing over, and you have to do it. So then you say to God, Lord, you're so great, you're so awesome. Lord, you're good, and Lord, thank you for the blood, and thank you for the na-na-na-na. You do all these things with God. And then the Lord's like, are you talking to me, or are you talking to someone else? And then you go, okay, cool. And then you must read the Bible. And then you read the Bible, and you like either do the Lord, show me a way to read the Bible, and it falls open, and it's like an Absalom hung himself. No, it mustn't be my part for the day. Take another part. It's like, okay, I read about the women are not allowed to preach in churches and not allowed to have wet hats and stuff, da-da-da-da. And it's like, oh, thank you, God. This is so good. This is so awesome. And then you must pray. So then you start praying for the government and for your mother and your everything and da-da-da, and Lord, bless my day. And then after that, you say amen and you wait. Maybe God wants to say something to you and like, okay, no, thank you. And you walk out. I don't know if any of you ever have a meeting like that with God. You go through the motions, you do everything right, except your heart and the massive elephant has never been in the room. You can be have any elephant in the room. Maybe it's just a sincere, maybe you just, and I think this is for someone here tonight, you really, you covet another man's wife. You actually have fantasies in your head about this man's wife and you actually contacting her and stuff like that. You know, you've got a serious problem because who you want to be and what you love with God is not that, but you never actually have a conversation with God about that. So that's why Paul writes to Timothy, he says, people, in the last days, there will be people who have a form of godliness. They do everything what God does, but they deny the power of the cross to actually change the heart. So you appear and you suppress everything you have so that you may look to God and to people as though you're holy, fake holiness, but actually in your heart, you've got this massive, massive desire and covetousness thing. And you never have this conversation with Jesus about that. You never tell him about that. And you never actually tell anyone about it because you're so ashamed. And the reason why I believe that people are so hypocrite, we are so hypocrite in church and wherever, is because we really actually fear that if we confess to other people what's really going on in our heart, if we actually open that up, we're so afraid that people will lose respect for us and will kick us out of the church. Because I suspect it actually happened in the past. That people who are really absolutely honest just don't feel welcome because they're obviously the only sinner in the church or in the cell group. They're the only sinner. There's no one else that sins. Because when it's time to pray for, it's like, oh, I just want to pray for my job and I just want to thank God because he's good. And you're sitting with this massive issue, but you don't have the courage to actually open it up because you suspect that honestly, if you tell people about the massive fears in your heart that they're just going to tell you, oh, you don't have enough faith. Get over it, because that's what you tell yourself. It's a form of godliness. You're working on performance, not on heart change. You're denying the power of the cross. And actually, God actually has the power to change your heart by you simply just, what does the Bible says, just bring it into the light. Do you know, and I know we spoke about it a while ago, that when you come to Christ, and I just want to mention this here, when you come to Christ, the Bible says there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for those who live according to the Spirit. Some of your Bibles have a second bit written there. It says, and not according to the flesh, but that's never in the Greek. That was just some of the translators that put it in some of the Bibles because it just sounds too good to be true, so they had to add to the Bible a little bit to make the grace look a little bit less. But the Bible says, for whoever is in Christ Jesus, there is no condemnation. So when you have sin in your life and when you have massive stuff, I want to tell you that Jesus will not be shocked by your sin because he literally died on the cross for every bit of your sin. So the secret desires of the heart and the secret stuff in your heart, the Lord says he wants sincerity because he just wants to set you free from it. You're not going to pay a punishment for those sins. He's already paid the punishment for all the sin. Okay. I know you know it. I just had to say it. So I feel better tonight. It's so funny about this pretense thing. And I know we speak about it often. But Adam and Eve, it's the first thing they did. They sinned. They messed up big time. Adam had a close relationship with God while he was perfect. He walked with the Lord every day. He had conversation. The Lord inspected his work. He had conversation about the animals and their funny names and the elephants and stuff. And about the weird hooters that he named and about the governing of the garden. And he had conversation with God about all the animals and their behavior every single day. And then Adam sinned and he messed up big time. And the first thing that Adam did is he felt ashamed and he withdrew, hid in the darkness, and covered with his own actions, he covered himself so that at least he appears to not be naked anymore. But you know that Adam was naked, the glory of God has departed already. And nothing he's going to do is going to cover it, but at least he doesn't look that naked anymore. And it's so funny that we do that. It's still the same thing. And the Lord says, Adam, Adam, where are you? Adam, tell me what you did. Adam, I know what you did. Adam, just bring it out into the light. And then what did the Lord do as soon as Adam confessed it? What did he do? He made him a substitute. He let an animal die to die for the sin and gave him the covering of the animal so that the Lord covered Adam so that he doesn't look naked anymore. The grace of the animal was upon him. The clothes of the sheep was upon Adam. The Lord covered his nakedness. The Lord covered him after he confessed it to the Lord. And that's so amazing. Picture for me. Confess it to the Lord so that the Lord can cover your weakness with grace. Don't try and cover it yourself. Because the Lord, I promise you, it's much more comfortable to wear scarf wool, sheep wool, than it is to wear fig leaves. It's not the same. It's very uncomfortable wearing fig leaves. If you don't trust me, try it yourself. Try it at home. Okay. So, I'm going to read the scripture just because it's something that we constantly speak about. It says, but if we are living in the light, as God is in the light, then we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all our sin. If we claim we have no sin, we are only fooling ourselves, and we're not living in the truth. So when we come to God, this is just what I want to encourage you. Some of you, I know the Lord has been speaking to you, and this is the words that the Lord said tonight. What says, I just want you to be honest. I don't want you to show on the outside. Just want you to be honest about who you are before me. And this is what I want us to do. Just first of all, before, because I can honestly identify with you that you don't always want to tell the cell group what's really going on inside of you. We will grow to that point where it will be a safe place. But until that time, please promise me that at least you will be blatantly honest with God when you come to him, what you really feel, what you really think. Because the dumbest thing, if you're struggling with, I don't know what sins people have. I don't know, can we take a silly sin, like a you really covet the serious car, you want this guy's car, and you want to take the neighbor's donkey, the neighbor's car, and you really covet it, and you really want it in your heart, and at night, you're planning without, you can't have control, but you're planning how you're going to steal this car. Or if you're not going to steal it, at least just scratch his car so that it just gets away from you. Something you really actually covet this guy's thing. Car, let's take a car thingy. And it's things, and you're praying and you're doing everything, and you think if you fast more, the thing is going to go away, and you think if you actually worship harder, or you think if you actually befriend the guy, then it's going to go away, and you think about all these actions you can do, and maybe like just go on mission trips, and maybe God's going to take away the covetousness. The weird thing is, we're always trying to like suppress the desire. And I want to honestly say, the best thing you can do is just come to God and say, God, you know what's happening in my heart. The weird thing is, the Lord obviously knows what's happening in your heart. You just have a conversation with God. And you say, God, I actually really want the guys Fola. It's such a classic. It's a 1975, Lord. There are only like 10 of them in South Africa still going, and the rest are fake. But that one I know God, he got from his granddad. And God, I really want that. God, I really want the thing. And to be honest, I want it so much that I don't want him to have it. I want to crash. And you need to tell the Lord exactly what you think and just confess it to him. And say, Lord, this is now it. And this is the rottenness of my heart. So, Lord, you said that you can actually, you are always at work in me to give me the desire and the ability to fulfill your will, to get away from this covetousness, Lord. Now I said it to you, so please take it away. Simple thing. And I want to say that if you do that consistently, I really want to say that the power of the sin will diminish. But simply covering it up and faking it and not acknowledging this massive elephant in the room, not being real with God, it will never ever go away, because as long as you hide it, it has power. The Bible says that the light shines in the darkness, and this is Jesus, and the darkness cannot overcome it, but the light must actually shine in the place of darkness. You must actually open up to the Lord and say, Lord, this is me. See me being naked here before you. And you do this whole thing. I just want to close with two scriptures. Let me just read Hebrews. Now let's read Romans 4 verse 5. This is the second last scripture. Romans 4 verse 5. And this is a scripture which I've been meditating on and reading a lot about in the last few weeks. But he says, and to the one who does not work, but believes in him who justifies the ungodly, his faith is counted as righteousness. The part I underlined there, it's a big oxymoron. It's the right English word, no? It's a big oxymoron. It's a title of God. It's the weirdest title of God. God who justifies the ungodly. God who declares someone to be faultless who is absolutely ungodly. Isn't that weird? But maybe you must meditate on it, because it's really funny. It's really strange that God actually declares someone who is absolutely ungodly to be godly and declares him as though he's never sinned before. But I want to say this, and this is where I want to come to tonight. When we have a relationship with God in truth and in honesty, the only person that God declares righteous, because we sometimes want to work out our own holiness and our own righteousness before God, but I want to say tonight that the only person that God declares to be faultless, justified, to be sinless, and absolutely perfect, is one who is of his own account and his own confession, absolutely ungodly. That's the only person that God justifies. So when we try to be perfect before God in our own actions, in our own way, and how we present ourselves before God, like the Pharisee that came to Jesus saying, Lord, I do all these things and I'm so good, and the Lord says, just get out of my space. There's someone that I'm looking at. Excuse me, just quiet. There's someone, I want to listen to his prayer. The guy doesn't mean to look up, and he just says, Lord, I'm a sinner. Freak, I'm a sinner. Be merciful. The Lord says, okay, cool. You ungodly, you confess yourself to be ungodly. That's the type of person that I deem absolutely holy. Why? Because you trust me for salvation and not yourself. Not your own actions, not your own performance, not anything. You are absolutely naked and honest before me. And the Lord says, that's the person that I declare absolutely holy and perfect. That's it. And there's an old hymn. It was a poem, but a very old hymn. Spurgeon wrote about the hymn, so it must predate him. And he says, the hymn is funny. He says, a sinner is a holy thing. The Holy Spirit made him so. And obviously a weird doctrine, but what it teaches is really beautiful. It says that that person is absolutely holy and perfect and holy because of the fact that he confesses himself to be absolutely loser. So this is what I say tonight. When you come to the Lord, Don't search for yourself how sinful you are or anything like that. Don't do anything fake. Don't do any religious thing. When you come to God, just be yourself and acknowledge to God, Lord, I'm just myself here, and I know that I thank you for the cross. That's what I pray every day. God, I thank you for the cross because I know that in the cross I'm absolutely loved. I'm actually perfect and I'm absolutely holy, and you love me and you seek me and you just adore me. But Lord, if it wasn't for the cross, God, I know I would be such a loser and I'd be such a fake. And so thank you for that. When you come to the Lord, just bring all the dirt that you have in your heart. Just if there's anything. If you don't have anything, don't search, don't fake it. But if you have something, just bring it to God flat out. And I want to encourage you, find one person in your life, at least one person, because the Bible says we two agree over anything, there the Lord gives what he wants. Find one person with whom you can be absolutely honest. And you grow to the point of honesty. Don't just choose a guy like Jock tonight and say, God, Jock, I just want to tell you what a loser I am. This is my sins, and you give him a sheet. Don't do that. But find someone that you're in relationship with, that you can be absolutely honest with, that can trust God with you for life. Because the Bible says we two agree on anything, that there the Lord commands a blessing, life forevermore. So this is just what I'm going to say. He who justifies the ungodly, but God only justifies the ungodly person. Why can he do that? Because of the substitution of Jesus on the cross. While I read the last scripture, can the ushers please hand out the communion? Thank you guys for the help. I really appreciate it. In Hebrews, we read that, for we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weakness, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. The word there, weakness, he doesn't say someone who can agree with our sin. He just says weakness. It speaks about, Fred uses a beautiful example in the series a few times, but he speaks about someone, it's like, say for instance, we see Ruan there at the back, and we say, Ruan, listen, you have a broken leg, I know you have a broken leg, but Ruan, I tell you, if you can do this thing, if you can just make it till the end of the race, I tell you, there will be a glorious prize for you. And we can scream at the guy, and we can tell him what to do, and the guy can, we can psych him up, we can motivate him, we can get Tim Story or any one of the other motivational preachers to preach at him. And he can try with everything he can, but every time after two paces he will fall down because he has a weakness. He has an inability, and therefore with the inability he will never be able to make it till the end of the race. And this is the amazing thing. That the Lord says that a guy like that, with that weakness, that the Lord says, I identify with you, I associate with you, I understand. I really know where you're coming from. I know what you're doing. The Lord says, I'm not cold and perfect with you. I can identify with every one of your weaknesses. And I really want you to take that to heart. Because if you are someone here tonight, donkey, why don't you, Lundy? If you're someone here tonight and you really, and I know that in this room tonight, there will be quite a few guys, and I want you, if you're not distracted, please don't be distracted by the stuff going about. I know there are guys here tonight that really seriously struggle with lies and condemnation and homosexual tendencies. I know there are guys here tonight. I know there are people here tonight that really, you have a serious addiction with pornography. I know there are people that really, really struggle. You hate yourself, and quietly you cut yourself when no one sees you. And you don't seem to overcome it, and you can never overcome those things. I know there are people that are dating, and you hate it, but every single time after 10 o'clock at night, you just mess up sexually. And it's like a perpetual thing. You just don't seem to overcome that. Or people who really struggle with condemnation and self-hatred, or people who really struggle with depression. And doesn't matter how many times we tell you from the pulpit that you must just get over that thing and the Lord has got a grace and you must pray harder and worship harder and testify harder and confess who you are in Christ harder and you'll overcome it. I want to say that doesn't matter how many times you do it. I can scream at you like a guy with a broken leg and you will never be able to do it. What you need is you need to come to the throne of grace with the Lord until the Lord heals you, until the Lord fixes your leg. And the Lord must do it. But the point is, you must come to the Lord with the broken leg. I had a friend today. We had a friend visiting us, and Magriet can identify so well, and some of you doctors can identify well. It's like someone coming to you and say, Lord, coming to you and say, Doctor, my body isn't right. And you must like sort of figure out what's wrong, you know, and you just say, my body isn't right. Something wrong with my blood. I don't know what it is. And then, but the one thing that you can do, if you just give accurate symptoms and honest symptoms and say, listen, my leg pains, I can't step on it. When I move it, it twists to the side. And they say, okay, your leg is broken. Thank you so much. Then we can heal your leg. And this is what I want to say tonight. It doesn't help you come to him and say how beautiful your body is and how hard you've been trying and how you've been eating diet and doing everything right and you've been actually meditating and doing yoga lessons and everything is right. It doesn't help you come to the Lord and say, this is what I've been doing. This is while I've been growing. Come to the Lord with the big elephant. Say, Lord, this is the big elephant. My leg's broken. I have a weakness. And the Lord is not going to scream at you or fight with you because you have a broken leg. The reason why Jesus went to die on the cross is because you have a broken leg, metaphorically speaking. That's the reason why Jesus came to die, because he wants to identify with you in your sin and in your weakness. And that's why he died, so that he can fix the broken leg. But the point is, you come to the Lord with the broken leg. It doesn't help. And you come to the Lord with the broken leg constantly until the leg is fixed. I mean, we do it with doctors. If the doctor doesn't work, you just find another doctor. But praise God, Jesus is the perfect doctor, so you can go back to him all the time and saying, Lord, my leg is not grown yet. The Lord says, yes, it's going to take a while. It's going to take 6 to 8 weeks. And after that, we're going to have a bit of rehab therapy with your leg. But the point is, you come to me with your leg. I'm going to fix your leg, but come with the elephant in the room. Do you hear me? He says, the Lord can sympathize with your weakness. And the fact is, he does understand your weakness. And he wants to talk to you about the weakness. He doesn't just want to, but he wants to have a conversation about the weakness, because he really understands the weakness with every single respect, because he really agrees. He understands where you're coming from, because he was really tempted in every one of the stuff. Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace, that we may receive this mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. So like David did, the reason why David, I believe, was a man after God's own heart is because he was so responsive to God. After messing up so badly, the Bible says he prayed and he fasted that God may have grace on the baby, which was born out of wedlock. And the Bible says in this time, God wasn't. The baby died because of his sin. And I'm not going to go theologically into that now. But the point is, David stood up. He washed himself. He got perfume. He got cologne. The Bible says he anointed himself. It just means he got the cologne. And he made himself presentable. And he went in and he worshipped God. He met God in that place. And then he prayed Psalm 51. One of the psalms that he wrote right after he sinned. It says, Lord, you desire this honesty, this truth in the inward part. And this is what I want to say tonight. God desires honesty and truth and openness from us in the inward parts. Doesn't matter how wrong stuff is. He can identify with us. Come to the throne. There's mercy. There's grace. God desires the truth. Can we stand, please? Father, tonight, God, we look to the cross, God. What I mean is, God, we remember the fact that there was a day about 2,000 years ago when Jesus, the Son of God, although he knew no sin, was seriously punished, Lord, with whips and with beatings, with spit, with rejection and shame. He was torn naked and he was mocked constantly, Lord. Although he knew no sin, although he only spoke the truth, although he was blatantly honest in every respect of life and never transgressed any law, Jesus, the Son of God, Lord, was beaten and ripped apart and hung on the cross until he died, being separated from you as though he sinned in every respect towards you, God. But we know that Jesus never sinned. He carried the cross and he carried the shame and he carried the punishment for my sin, Lord. I thank you, Lord, that Jesus became a pedophile on the cross, Lord. That Jesus became a prostitute, Lord. That Jesus became an extortioner, Lord. That Jesus became homosexual, Lord. That Jesus became someone who cuts himself, Lord. That Jesus became all those things. He became sin for me on my behalf, so that I may stand before you in the way in which he did, as though I've never sinned before, Lord. I thank you for the cross of Jesus Christ, Lord. I thank you that your body was beaten and ripped apart so that I can be healed. That by your wounds, I'm healed. Let's eat and celebrate together the cross of Jesus. And Father, I thank you, Lord, for the blood that flowed from the wounds of Jesus. Lord, and all the wounds on the cross, Lord, the tearings in his skin, Lord, and his arteries, and the crown on his head, Lord, the blood all gushed out, Lord, the blood from the side of his wound, Lord, and from the hands and from the feet, that literally the blood flowed into the ground. And you say in your word, Lord, that the blood still testifies from the ground for the complete eradicating, the wiping away of the records of sin, absolutely. I thank you, Lord, that you removed my sin and our sin as far as from the east as from the west, Lord. And I thank you, Lord, that by, Lord, the blood of Jesus, we can share in the life of Christ, the fullness of the life of Christ, which is found in relationship with you, Lord. We thank you, Lord, that you bought us with this blood, Lord. You brought us back out of slavery. Lord, you cleansed us, you washed us, God, and you made us kings and priests. I thank you, Lord, that we are in places of honor, in places of authority with you because of this blood, Lord. And as we drink it tonight, God, we say that we partake of the cross of Jesus Christ, Lord, and we share in the life of Jesus Christ, Lord. Amen. Let's drink together. In Jesus' name. I'm going to ask, and just as the worship team comes to the front, I just want this a few moments, and maybe just turn to two or three people if you're friends tonight. If you're not a friend, if you're here alone, just find someone, and just want you to, if you're comfortable with it, just to hold hands. And because the Bible says that it's not just me coming to Christ, but us coming to Christ, and we're part of the body of Jesus Christ, part of the family of Christ. So if you can find a friend and just thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. Thank God for your forgiveness. Maybe you can remember who you were before, and just in the memory, just thank God that I'm not the same person anymore. That I was a fornicator, but now I'm perfectly married and healthy and healed because of what Jesus did for me. Just remember where you come from and just thank God for the cross of Jesus Christ. And if the person that you're praying for doesn't know Christ, and he's asked you, just pray with him and just to ask Christ in your heart, just to receive the cross tonight. Can we do it as a family? Thanks, guys.